Tonight we are going to be in Romans chapter 12. Good job. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13 tonight. So we're working our way through Romans chapter 12 this year. I believe it or not, this is our last meeting for the semester. So we will break for the holidays and not meet together in December. I'm sure you have lots of other meetings to attend to and things going on. We will pick back up in Romans 12, 14 on January 13th. So that will be the next time that we all meet together, January 13th. So as a brief reminder, Paul's primary purpose in writing Romans was to teach the great truths of the gospel to believers. Chapters 1 through 11 present the theological truths of that doctrine, while chapters 12 through 16, where we jump in, detail its practical outworking in the lives of individual believers and the life of the whole church. So chapter 12 really outlines the recipe for how to live in harmony through redeemed relationships. The title of section 12 that begins with verse 9 in my Bible says Marks of the True Christian. Does anybody else have a subtitle there? Something similar? Paul has presented the gospel, and now he's sharing the practical ways in which we can live that out. In September, when we started this study, I shared a quote by Scott Hubbard with Desiring God. You'll remember, it says, "True holiness may begin between God and the soul, but it finds full expression in community with other people." So how do we do this? That's why we're here. How do we live in community with other people in a holy and humble way? We've talked about before that one-on-one relationship with the Lord, that's one thing. But when we get into a body, when we get into a family, when we get around other people in our everyday, daily lives, wherever God has placed us to live out our Christian faith, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? So let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And we'll let Paul continue to explain this. He does it best, starting in verse 9. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." Well, that sounds simple enough, right? It may to you, but I'm not sure I can even get the first four words right, honestly. Let love be genuine. Genuine means real, sincere, pure. We see this same word used in 1 Timothy 1:15, which says the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's the same kind of love being described. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Again, what does it look like to love earnestly from a pure heart and genuinely? Let's look at the rest of verse 9 in Romans 12. Says, "Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." Abhor means hate. And we see this same command in the Old and New Testament. all the way back in Psalm 97:10 says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And then in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to 22 says, But test everything and hold fast what is good. Abstain from, or keep away from, every form of evil. Paul tells us exactly what to do here and how to do it. He says, love one another. How? With brotherly affection. Outdo one another. How? By showing honor. Do not be slothful or lazy in zeal. How should we be? What's the rest of that? Fervent in spirit. How do we demonstrate genuine love? Serve the Lord. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. For those of us who have a constant running list of things that must be done and that are continuously being rearranged in order of priority because you never actually get to the bottom of it, this is a dream, really, this portion of Scripture. You know, in some places, Scripture can be a little complex and sometimes even metaphorical and in-depth study is needed to understand the intended meaning. And that is not the case here. Paul provides a straightforward, concise, and practical list of how to live out genuine love. Let's read it again. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. However, let me say, although a list is a dream, this list could also be a nightmare if you look at it and try to accomplish these tasks on your own, in your flesh, and without a source of strength from the Holy Spirit. We truly could spend an entire month, probably longer, on each one of these phrases. There is so much packed into each one of these portions of this verse. But tonight, we're going to spend a few minutes camped out on just that last verse, looking at the concept of biblical hospitality. A couple of weeks ago, I stumbled upon a documentary about, when I say hospitality, who was the documentary about? Martha Stewart, of course. And when I was growing up and becoming a wife with my own home 20 years ago, Martha Stewart set the standard for hospitality for American women in America. She baked the perfect meals. She hosted the perfect parties. She grew the perfect gardens. And she kept a perfect home. It turns out that Martha's life was nothing near perfect, though. Behind the scenes, she had a loveless marriage full of infidelity, a cold relationship with her daughter, and at best, strained relationships with those around her. I didn't finish watching the documentary because I typically only last about 20 minutes at most watching TV before I fall asleep. But I think that we all know how the story ended, right? She ended up going to jail and serving time in prison for conspiracy, obstruction of justice, and lying to federal investigators in connection with a sale of stock. Now, she somewhat has resurrected her career after this, but the element of perfection was exposed for the facade that it was. You see, Martha Stewart's version of hospitality is not at all what Paul is calling us to. Can I get an amen? Thankfully. In fact, most of our Southern Christian version of hospitality is probably skewed. So we're going to look at Scripture tonight to recalibrate our thinking on this topic. As we read through both the Old and New Testaments, God shows us that He values hospitality. We see Abraham way back welcoming the angels and offering them food and a chance to rest in Genesis chapter 18. The widow of Zarephath shared what little she had with Elijah in 1 Kings 17. Lydia invited Paul and Silas to be guests in her home in Acts chapter 16. Even a Pharisee had Jesus over for dinner in Luke chapter 11. There are a lot more biblical examples of people showing hospitality. I counted at least 29. But God goes even further on this subject. In the law that God gave the Israelites through Moses, He tells them to show kindness to aliens and strangers. And we find that in Exodus and Leviticus. And in the New Testament, both Paul and Peter command us to practice this trait. In Romans 12:13, where we are now, and in 1 Peter 4:9, which we'll look at a little later. If you know that verse by heart, then you know I'm smirking about it. So we kind of get the picture that hospitality is not just something nice we should do. It's something that, as true women of God, we're supposed to do. And maybe the thought of hospitality overwhelms you, because maybe you have that picture of Martha Stewart's magazines and HGTV in your head, and maybe you think you need to have a large home that's perfectly in order while you serve elaborate meals and a lace apron. But that's not the case at all. I really want to encourage you to look up a video series on the Revive Our Hearts website called You're Welcome Here, Embracing the Heart of Hospitality. And really, if you search hospitality, it will come up. Or You're Welcome Here. There's actually five video sessions that are hosted by our girl, Erin Davis. And she takes a real raw look into the lives of people from around the country and how they live out hospitality in even very difficult situations and circumstances. There's also a six-week study and a podcast on this topic. So there's a lot more for you to dig into that I'd love to refer you to for further study. I think that these videos will encourage you, because they'll show you examples of real women in a variety of stages of life and circumstances whose homes don't necessarily look like something you'd see on HGTV. And I know that their stories will encourage you. But rather than sharing about those stories that you can go watch for yourself, if you'd allow me, I'd like to share a few examples of the heart of hospitality that I've personally witnessed or experienced. I want us to leave here tonight with a full, clear picture that hospitality can take many different forms, and that none of us, no matter the circumstances that we're in, have an excuse to not have a hospitable heart. So my mom always enjoyed hosting. She loved having people over on Sunday after church, and she would bake a chicken in a brown paper sack. And some of you have experienced her baked chicken in a brown paper sack. I know, and I'm getting some looks. I've never baked a chicken in a brown paper sack, but she will be happy to tell you all about it. And it's just a little memory that I have that was always really, you know, just special and something that she enjoyed doing. And I knew she enjoyed sharing that. A little bit later on in my life, I was a beneficiary of a hospitable heart from outside of my family as well. Between high school and marriage, I'd been living at home, attending SFA on scholarships that I could not afford to lose, and working. And my parents' circumstances took a sudden change, and they needed to move to Louisiana for work, which means adding state to their ship. And so a dear friend of my mom's took me in as her own. She allowed me to live rent-free in a spare bedroom, and she walked with me through a lot of life changes until I married Adam about 10 months later. When my husband was in high school, his dad was a youth pastor, and there were twin boys in the youth group who lived with their single mother. And when they were about 17, I think, somewhere around there, their mother had a sudden tragic heart attack, and they were left completely alone. And my in-laws remodeled a section of their home and moved these two boys in so that they could finish high school. We have families in our church who have fostered multiple children, giving them a safe place to live and heal and rest in the midst of complete chaos and sometimes abuse. And I thought of some of you who have welcomed family members to live with you. Some of you have welcomed family members into your homes, and they've come to Christ through your hospitality. Some of you are in a season where you are caring for your parents, and maybe they're in your home, or maybe they're not. Maybe they're far away and you're still caring for them, but you're cooking them meals, or you're taking them to doctor's appointments. You're caring for them around the clock in different ways. I thought of a single lady who is here tonight who I overheard telling Pastor Dave last Sunday, "I don't have a very big apartment, but I'd be happy to host a small home group if you need me." Many of you open your homes already for home groups every Sunday. These are all acts of hospitality. Many of you mentor others. Whether you meet in your home or in the dining room at Wendy's, which is where Mercy and I used to meet on her lunch break, you are opening your heart and your life to others. Raise your hand. Does that make you nervous? Raise your hand if at some point someone from this body has provided a meal for you or your family during a time of maybe loss, maybe a celebration, maybe after a new birth or an addition to your family. Raise your hand. I expected at least this many hands. Chrissy Webb leads a team of over 40 ladies who contribute regularly to needs in the body, to funerals, to baby showers, in sicknesses, and in celebrations. These are acts of genuine love in the form of food. That's a need. A couple of years ago, my doorbell rang one evening, and it was a lady from this body with a casserole in her hand. And we had not had any significant life event happening at that point necessarily. Maybe I just looked really stressed or tired. I don't know. She just said the Lord had laid my family on her heart, and she thought having an extra cooked meal might be helpful. And it was. I think of the encouraging cards and texts that I've received over the years from this body. All of these small acts and life-changing acts are hospitable acts. They are expressions of genuine love, serving others. When you're serving, you're not getting anything in return. It's true service to the Lord. Serving others and contributing to the needs of the saints, sometimes in the form of food. I want to share one more personal example with you, if I can. And I've already apologized in advance to her, because this is actually her first night to be with us. And I thought, well, I don't want to embarrass her. But then I remembered that she was married to a pastor. Do you mind closing those doors? I'm so distracted. She was married to a pastor for just almost 45 years, so she's kind of used to being called out from from the front. Some of you know my mother-in-law, Susie, and she is here tonight with us, and we're so grateful. And some of you know that over the past 9 months, her life has drastically changed in every way possible. I'm not going to go through all the details right now because I think I would not be able to make it. But every possible thing that you can imagine has changed in her life over these past 9 months. She's lost her family, her church, her home. She's adopted her 5-year-old grandson, and she's now a single grandparent raising him. She has moved to Lufkin, and we could not be more grateful to have her near us. Over the years, she has been an amazing hostess. She's a marvelous cook. She spoiled Adam, and then he got me. And I'm not an amazing cook. That's probably a little bit of an understatement. But over the years, she's opened her home to so many people, just being a pastor's wife and living in a parsonage next door to the church. Things look incredibly different for her now. And yet, let me tell you about her hospitable heart. Every week or two, this woman drops off her kindergartner at school, and then picks up her ingredients from the grocery store. And then she comes to my house. And she cooks a delicious meal for my family. Usually on Wednesdays, when she knows that we have zero time. And in this time of great grief and loss and change for her, she serves us. And how? And why? Where does this ability come from? It comes from the grace of God that she experiences every day, that overflows from her lips and overflows from her life. She isn't able to welcome a lot of people in her home for an amazing meal in the same way that she's done for so many years. But she brings this heart of hospitality to us instead. And what a beautiful example that she is. We could each, I think, go on and on and on, right? With examples from our own lives. And I want to encourage you to think on these examples. To not just think on them, but dwell on these examples that I know you each could stand and testify of. I promise that when you do, the Lord will bring you to a place of gratitude and humility. And while we're dwelling here in this place of humility, I'm going to go a little bit deeper. And this is where the Lord has truly convicted me. If it's possible to stomp on your own toes, I've been doing that repeatedly throughout this lesson as I've been working on it. I don't know about you, but as I seek to be hospitable toward others, because I do like hosting. Again, I'm not a good cook. Fair warning. But I do love to open our home, and I enjoy other people's presence and spending quality time with them. They're better off if they bring their own food when they come. But we do like to have a good time. And I want our home to be a welcoming and peaceful place for my kids' friends and for our families and for our friends. However, in all of my desire to be hospitable to others, I tend to be inhospitable toward the members of my own family. I might bark out orders to my husband and children. I might sigh heavily, dramatically, under the false sense that no one but me is doing any of this work. I might grumble about the money spent, the time invested, the floors that need mopped again. Have y'all seen that meme of, some of you, this is not going to make any sense to you, but the one of the T-Rex from, no, the T-Rex, the mean one, the scary one,
Jurassic Park.
From Jurassic Park, and it says, Mom, before company arrives, and then the next picture is this sweet little T-Rex toy from Toy Story, and it says, Mom, after company arrives. I don't know, I thought of that, it's not in notes. But it really is the perfect illustration. If you've seen it, and you know what either of those pictures look like. Remember earlier when I mentioned that we would come back to 1 Peter 4:9? Well, we're here, so let's go ahead and turn there. Because it's big. It's not a long verse, but it's a tall order. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Ouch. When I make my home an inhospitable environment, as in hostile, cold, and unwelcoming, for the people I love most, in order to make it welcoming for others, I'm missing God's heart for hospitality. Yes, invite people over to your home. Seek to provide warm meals and warm fuzzies and all the warm feelings. Create a soft spot for others to land. But do it without grumbling. Because a peaceful home flows out of a peaceful heart. Ouch, again. Colossians 3:23 and 24, which many of you probably do know by memory, really summarizes our goal here. It says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. The goal of hospitality is not to win a prize for the cleanest house, best meal, or cutest decor. The goal is to demonstrate Christ's love in a practical and tangible way, since he is the one who we are ultimately serving. In order to demonstrate true hospitality, his priorities, which are people, must become our priorities. You probably already know where we're going next. Who are we going to look at for the perfect example of how to live this out? Well, Jesus, of course. That's where we go in every month. We know from the Gospels that Jesus didn't have a home of his own. He didn't have a double oven to bake a chicken in. He didn't have what's that pan called, Mom, that you put the pot roast in? Dutch oven. He didn't have a Dutch oven to cook a pot roast in. I already told you that. Cooking is not my thing. It's not my strength. But he was hospitable with whatever he had. That says to me, you may not have much, you may not have your own home, but you can open your heart. And wherever you stay, you can open your little environment to people who need a home. That affirms to me that hospitality is not so much a physical act of inviting people into something. It's about inviting them into a relationship, no matter what the venue is. The scripture says in John 1:29 that one day John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and John pointed out Jesus to his disciples, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard John speak about Jesus, and they left John, and they went and followed Jesus. And the scripture says they went to him, and they said, Rabbi or teacher, where are you staying? Jesus said to them, "Come and see." They came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. And as you go on in the passage, it appears that they stayed overnight. Wherever Jesus was staying, he opened his home or his tent or whatever it was to his disciples. To those who rejected him, he said, "Come, see where I'm staying. Come home with me." There are numerous instances in the Gospels of Jesus showing hospitality. I think of the wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus went as a guest, but he ended up playing the role of host. He ended up being a blessing, serving in a way that the host was supposed to do. And then there was that day that 5,000 people came over for lunch. 5,000 men, plus women and children, so maybe a crowd of 10,000 or more. And actually, they didn't come for lunch. They came for church. But then they got hungry because it was lunchtime. And so the disciples reasoned logically and said, "Jesus, they're hungry. It's time for them to go to their own houses and eat their own baked chicken. Send them to the next town where they can get something to eat. Taco Casa is open." This is actually in John chapter 6. Not in Taco Casa is not mentioned. But Jesus said, "No, invite them to stay for lunch. All of them. We have nothing to eat, but we'll share what we have. And we'll share openly." "Oh, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Well, let's thank God for it, bless it, and pass it out." And a miracle happens. Hospitality is multiplying as Jesus takes this opportunity to demonstrate the power of God. I think of the instance after the resurrection when, okay, after the resurrection, I don't want to skip over that. After the resurrection, which means after he died and was resurrected, Jesus cooked breakfast for the disciples. They were frustrated. They were sad. They were confused. They didn't know what had happened or what was going to happen. Jesus had died. They thought they had lost the Savior. And Jesus stands on the shore after they've been fishing through the night, and he has breakfast prepared for them. In John chapter 21, Jesus was a gracious host. Throughout his ministry, Jesus received people who were rejected by everyone else. He was known for receiving those who were outcasts. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, who were the most respected religious people, tended to be exclusive and to shut people out. But Jesus was inclusive. I mean, he welcomed lepers and adulteresses and sinners and tax collectors. The worst sinner, almost it seemed, the more welcome and open his arms were to receive them. In fact, we read in Luke 15 that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the exclusive ones, were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus receives sinful men and women, those who were rejected by others. He hosted the outcast. And then the scripture says not only was Jesus a gracious host while he was here on earth in the flesh, but he is still a gracious host in heaven. In fact, what is Jesus in heaven doing today? He's preparing a place for us. Jesus said to his disciples before he went to heaven in John 14, 2, "In my Father's house there are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." where did we start out in the life of Jesus? He came to his own, and what did his own do? Received him not. Yeah. They rejected him. Here we have the very same word in the original language. I am preparing a place for you, and I will come back again and receive you unto myself. You didn't receive me, but I have received you, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants us to be with him. Jesus wants us to be with him. And that's what hospitality says. I want your company. I want you to be with me. You may have been rejected by others. You may have not received me, but I receive you. Some of us don't really understand what it means to be rejected by others. And we've probably all experienced being left out or feeling lonely. But to be truly rejected is different. And some of us probably do know that feeling in this room. I will never forget the very first weekend that Adam and I met our son, Ian. He was 10 years old, and we had the most precious time meeting him and spending the weekend with him. And we were preparing to return him to the place that he was living. And I was explaining to him that although we had to take him back now, we weren't going anywhere. We would be back the next weekend and the next weekend and the next weekend and the next weekend until they would finally let him come to our house and bring him home. And so I'm explaining this, and he listened. And he waited. And I finally asked him what he thought about all of this and the words that he spoke in response to this life-changing promise that we were making him. Completely knocked me off of my feet and actually ripped my heart wide open. He looked at me and he said, "You guys know I'm an orphan, right?" Y'all, I'm not sure what I expected him to say. Maybe, thank you. Maybe, wow, I'm so excited. Or maybe even, yeah, right, I've heard that before. But his response was so pure and honest. He wanted to be sure that we knew who he really thought he was. What we were really signing up for. It's like he was trying to warn us. And when things get really tough now, which they do, he's probably thinking, I tried to warn you that very first weekend that we met what you were getting yourselves into. But ladies, that humility, that genuine understanding of our state of complete helplessness, and hopelessness, complete separation from God. Truly, we were spiritual orphans in every sense of the word, with no heavenly father, with no heavenly home or hope, apart from the Lord, in his graciousness and mercy, rescuing us and giving us life and hope and a home and a future and a purpose. And a loving Father who walks with us, even when it's hard, even when we're hard. See, we live today in anticipation of a reception that's coming in heaven, where Jesus will call us to his home, to the place he's been preparing for us. And there he will spread before us this great, eternal, lavish feast. Much better than anything Martha Stewart could prepare. And so we anticipate that day. And in anticipation of that day, we welcome others to our table, into our home, and into our life. And we say, we want to extend to you not only the hospitable heart of God, but the hospitable heart of the Lord Jesus, as he received outcasts and the lonely and the strangers and the poor. And so I receive into my heart, into my home, those who have need. And so Paul says in Romans 15:7 that we are to receive others as we have been received by Christ. He says, therefore, receive one another. And we need to ask ourselves, how has Christ received me? How has he opened his heart and his arms to me? When I was his enemy, when I was running away from him, when I had no heart for him, a heart of stone towards him, he said, I receive you to myself. And in that way, he calls us to receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And that's the whole purpose of Christian hospitality. It's the glory of God, receiving others as we have been received. Aren't you glad that Jesus shows hospitality to sinners? Because that means that he shows hospitality to us. I want you to think on who you need to reach out to. Who do you need to open your heart and your life to? It's much easier to just be offended. It's much easier, honestly, to put up protective walls. It's much easier to live alone. But God calls us to have and model the hospitable heart that he has shown to us in our sin and in our desperation. So let's pray, and then we're going to move into a little activity and actually practice showing hospitality to some in our body. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful because, Father, without your hospitable heart, without your mercy, without your grace, we truly would be spiritual orphans. We would be separated from you, Father. We cannot live up to the standard that you require. And we're so grateful that you've sent Jesus, your one and only Son, to be our sacrifice, to die in our place, so that we can have a relationship with you and we can be daughters of the King. Father, we thank you that you're preparing a place for us. And we ask that as we walk toward that day, Father, that we would walk together, that we would walk hand in hand, that we would walk in unity, that we would walk in hospitality toward one another and to those who are searching for the hope that we have. Father, I pray that you would just enable us by your Spirit and through your word to live out the life that you've called us to live. In Jesus' name we pray.